spoke of Paul. This time I'd like to speak of another man we find in the scriptures, the prophet Elijah. Why? Because he's somebody that, I don't know about you, but I see him and I think, man, that is one, that's a guy that did something that it's almost, you know, it's just beyond me, you know. I think about him and he's just one of these super guys, you know. And when I read in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, James chapter 5, verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This man Elijah says here he was subject to like passions as we are. And I got to reading the Old Testament about Elijah and looking about him, and I got to see him that, yes, he's a man subject to like passions as we are. I was looking there and I saw in 1 Kings 17:1 the boldness of this man. He just goes right up to the king and he tells him how it is. He goes to the king himself. And I know, you know, we don't have a king here, but would you go right up to the president of this country and start telling him what you think? I don't think so. I think we'd be a little scared of the, what do you call them guys? Secret Service guys. A little worried they're going to haul us off before we even get close enough. And I'm sure the kings back in them days didn't just walk around by themselves with nobody watching over them. And to think this man, he comes right up to the king and he just starts telling him how it is. And that's boldness. He tells him, it's not going to rain until I say it. And then he takes off. And then later you find that this guy's got courage. Chapter 18, and you'll read about, he comes up to the king again, and the king's been looking for him, wanting to kill him. And he comes to the king, and he tells him, get all your false prophets together, not in these words, you know, but he tells him, get all these prophets, Baal, together, and meet over on this mountain over here, and we're going to offer sacrifice. But we're not going to put any fire on these sacrifices, and we're going to call in our gods and see which one is the true God, and it's going to answer by accepting the sacrifice. God himself lighting the fire. And you see this man, he's up against 450 prophets. These guys don't like him. Have you ever been up against 450 people who don't like you? Take some courage. This man had courage. And he offers a sacrifice. He prays to God and God answers by consuming the sacrifice. And we see this man, Elijah. And he tells the people, go ahead and look this one up. 1 Kings 18. He'd already told them to make up their mind who they're going to serve. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal's God, serve him. And then when he makes the sacrifice, says here in 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The people in that same moment, they realized this is the true God. He answered by fire. These other guys, they had all morning long. And it's already time for the evening sacrifice. And their God hadn't answered yet. And in just this moment, when this prophet stops to pray, God answers, they realize, the Lord, he's God. And what does the prophet tell them? Verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You know, I know today we don't go taking the false prophets and killing them. But that's what the law said to do in those days. And the people were in agreement that these 450 prophets be slain. They grabbed them. It wasn't Elijah who grabbed them all. The people grabbed them. And they took them to Elijah and he killed them there. These people turned back to God. A revival on the spot. But amazingly enough, well, shortly after, he tells the king to get ready because it's going to be raining. And he tells them to hurry up. Once he's done praying and the rain's getting ready to come, and he tells them to hurry up because if not, you're going to get rained on. And afterwards, the king tells his wife, Jezebel, what Elijah had done. And in chapter 19, verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. This man fled for his life for fear. And I see that how many times do we have fear? This is a man of like passions as us. And I see here the depression that he must have been in. But you know, when you think about this, the Lord had just done a miracle. And moments later, I don't know how much time exactly, but it's from one day to the next at least, he's depressed. Discouraged. I commented about it the last time I was up here Sunday night, about it in the book of Acts. Every time the Lord was dealing and saving souls, the devil gets riled up and does something trying to destroy. And I see here Elijah. The same thing happens with Elijah here. The devil comes after him and tries to discourage him. And we find him here. Looks like he's depressed. And he says here in verse 4, but he himself went another day into the wilderness. I mean, he's hiding. He's off into the wilderness. And he says, and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he fell asleep. I don't know about you, but sleep is usually a comfort when you're depressed. And I get to thinking, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, he must have really been depressed. But you know, I'm just so thankful about our God that He's there. He never leaves us. And you know, the Lord comforts this man. He sends an angel there to give him some food, you know, to comfort him. And he eats, and by the strength that he gets from the food that he served there by the angel, he goes 40 days and 40 nights traveling. And when he gets to this mountain where God sent him to go, God asks them what the problem is. And if you look there in verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I see he was jealous for God. Another passion, just like us sometimes. We get jealous for God. And what else does he say? I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I see he was lonely also. Yeah. This man was subject to like passions, just like us. Sometimes we go through loneliness. And again, I find that the Lord comforted him. He comforted him again. And the next time I find him in chapter 21, I find him bold again. And the truth is, after the Lord picks you up, He gives you the boldness to continue. It's the Lord's doing. It's not us, we ourselves. It's the Lord's doing. And that's what I see here with Elijah. A man subject to like passions, just like us. And what I'm seeing is, we can obtain the same thing. We can obtain blessings from God. We can see Him do works. Works that surpass our understanding, our ability to comprehend. We can see Him working. And you know, I also see in Him, in 2 Kings chapter 1, vengeance. I'm hoping all of you have already read the story. That's why I'm not reading it again. If you haven't, read it. It's very interesting. Start with 1 Kings chapter 17 and read all the way through to 2 Kings chapter 1 or 2. Probably 2 or 3, better said. That way you get a little bit into Elisha also. But the king sends for him. This is another king now, because Ahab already died. Ahab's son sends for him because he had gone and told his messengers that he was going to die. And the king sends a captain of 50 soldiers, along with 50 soldiers, to go after him. And this guy comes up to him, and he's just as brass as can be, and come down. Thou man of God, come down. The king wants to talk to you. And he says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee. He calls fire from God, and that man is consumed along with his 50. And this happens two times. Every single one of us that have tried to witness somebody knocking on a door or preaching in the street or just trying to talk to somebody or just trying to hand them a tract and they just throw it back at you, you kind of know what he's feeling. Sometimes you just think, if that's the way you want to be about it, well, someday you'll be burning in hell and you ask for it. And I see Elijah, a man of like passions. You know, Christ said when the disciples, James and John, if I remember right, wanted to call fire from heaven, he told them, you don't know what spirit you're of. And I'm glad that we shouldn't have that spirit anymore. And I find in this same man, Elijah, mercy. With that third captain that showed up, that man came on his knees. Before he said a word, you find that he's on his knees. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 13. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burn up the two captains and of the former 50s and their 50s. Let my life now be precious in thy sight. This man came asking for mercy, and you know he found it. And the angel of the Lord says in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. You know, reading about this man, the things he did, I was impressed. And when I see in James what he says, a man of subject to like passions as we. What's to hold us back? This man is just another man. And the truth of the matter is, so are every one of us. We're just more people on this earth. Nothing special about us. The thing special is our God, not us. And if you look at Elijah, he wasn't the one that was special. His God was the one that was special. And that's why he was able to do the things he did. Today in our age, in our day, we find that we're the same. We have the same faults as these people. And go back to Paul the Apostle. What did he say in Romans 7? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me of the... I can't even quote it right anymore. But just with that first part, oh wretched man that I am. What more do you need? I mean, what are we but wretched people? If it were not for our God, what would we even have? Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I thank God.
Amen.
I thank God.
Amen.
He will deliver us. But you know, even Paul, this apostle that we kind of try, we lift up and great apostle to the Gentiles, our example, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had gifts that were different than gifts that we may have today. But yet he was still a man, a wretched man that I am, he says. And I find time after time in the epistles that he writes that he's asking for the churches to pray for him. And I got to wondering, what is it that he's asking? Why does he ask this? And I got to looking and thinking about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. Many of you have heard this before. Paul talking to the Corinthians here says, ye also helping. He's talking about being delivered from the things and trials that he had been in. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Ye also helping. And you know, the truth is, we're in this together. This isn't just to each his own. You know, when you read about Elijah, one of the comforts that God gave him was, there's still 7,000 men out there who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. In other words, you're not alone. There are more with you.
Amen.
And what do we have today? We have the church. This church. Look in the book of Acts there with James and Peter. There in, I lost my place. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul had already been converted. The persecution that had already been calmed down. And people were getting saved again, and then devil grabbed up old King Herod here and started using him. And it says here in verse 1, now, about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So he held off from killing Peter at that moment. But this guy started grabbing the apostles with the purpose of killing them. And as we read here, it says in verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I don't know how fast it happened with James. I don't know if it was, you know, all of a sudden they grabbed James, he's in prison for just a few minutes or hours or two, and they killed him, and nobody knew what was going on until after it happened. I don't know. But when they heard that not only James had been killed, but now Peter's in jail also waiting for to have the same sentence put on him, they started praying. They helped. It's that simple. They helped. Their prayers helped. And what do you find? Miracle of God himself. Peter. He's walked out of prison and out to the outer gate and walking down the city block before he realizes that the angel of God has carried him all this way. He's thinking he's dreaming. But yet God is hearing the prayers of the saints as they lift him up to him. And he's answering by sending an angel to deliver Peter. Don't ever think that because you're here and you don't see what's going on, that your prayers don't help. I've come here many a time asking for prayer. And I continue to ask you to pray for us. We're insufficient in ourselves. And the truth is, it's a body. The whole body has to work for it to go smooth. And as a body, we stretch out the hand, reaching for something. What are we reaching for? Reaching for lost souls. And if the whole body goes into motion, we reach even further.
Amen.
Brethren, what is the goal? To win souls. We find that in the book of Acts. They're out trying to win souls to Christ. And what do we find? The devil doesn't like that. I heard a message preached in Mexico about the money in heaven is the souls of men. And God Himself states, Christ states that if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what have you gained? Nothing. On the contrary, you've lost everything. The soul of man is eternal. And that has worth to God Himself and also to the devil for some reason. He's wanting to keep every soul out of heaven that he can. And that's why he puts up such a fight about it. And we need the help of one another. We need each other's help.
Amen.
Prayer, one for another. And to me, it's a blessing to go back and visit the places I've been and see what God's doing. And I was thinking about it the other day. I went back just recently to Lagos de Moreno. Some of you have no idea that I was even there because you came here much later. That was 15 years ago, give or take. But some of you that remember, you remember that I'd come back and same story. Nothing. I mean, there's one soul and then, you know, a few had started gathering. And then after it was all said and done, they were all gone and there was just one guy left. Well, I had heard rumor that another guy had gotten saved because of the work that I was doing there. And this time that I went back, I ended up running into him. And he told me, yeah, because of you, I believed on the Lord and got saved. And it was just a blessing that twice as many people have been saved there by the work I've done. Yeah. And you know what's even more of a blessing? These two guys have won people in their own family and other people. And it's just a blessing to hear these things. And you know, you that had been praying for me way back then, you had a part in that. You actually did. You helped. So many times I was, forget it, I'm out of here. But yet the Lord didn't let me go. And you guys praying for me helped me stay. The second guy, he got saved way later. The first guy got saved way towards the beginning. That second guy, he may not have ever come to the knowledge of the Lord at that time, had you not been praying. You have a part in it. You have been around and have been praying and giving and doing your part. Yeah. Salamanca. Give or take 10 years ago, we started there. And there's a church still going now. It's not very big, but they themselves have begun winning souls. You have been praying, have a part in that. You have helped. Because even there, there were times that, you remember, Roland, we were, man, what are we doing? We didn't know. But yet the Lord pulled us through. And you praying helped. And like I'm saying, we're men of like passion. There's no difference. We need the prayers of the saints for us. We're not superhumans. We don't have special powers of our own. We're just as weak as anybody else. And your prayers help us make it through. And even now, it seems like each step it's gotten bigger and better. And I think, you know, it's the Lord's doing. It's not in me. It's not my ability. It's His doing. And your help. And your help. Without your help, we couldn't do it. We couldn't. You have had a part in this. You have helped by praying. Whether you see it now, whether you see it until the day you get to heaven, you've had a part helping by praying. And I was thinking of this. We're a body. We need each other. The open meetings here, we try and express the need of the whole body participating. And this here, what I'm trying to explain is that in prayer, the body participates in evangelizing the whole world. Even though we're not physically in other cities, by praying for those that are there, we are helping evangelize that city. We are helping take the gospel to that city. We're doing our part as part of the body. And to my own shame, I haven't prayed enough for the church here. I got to thinking, you know, in the body, blood flows from the heart to the extreme parts of the body and turn around and comes right back. Our prayers from here, they go to the extreme parts of the body that are in other countries. But unfortunately, it doesn't come back all the time from my side. To me, it's a shame. And to me, it's a disgrace on my part that I have not realized this even sooner. I haven't taught even the churches there that they ought to be praying for you here. I think they have the opinion that, no, you guys are really strong in the Lord. You're not like us down there who are weak and we're struggling. And I'm ashamed that I haven't taught all these churches to pray back for you guys. Because we need each other. Whether we know each other or not, we need each other. We're a body, the body of Christ. It's something I ask you right now to forgive me for. And I hope in the future that I'll not be so lax in praying for you. I'm not saying I've never prayed for you. Yes, I have. But not like I should. And I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you to continue praying for me. Amen. And I ask that you would pray that I would pray back. That I wouldn't forget. Amen.